Well, I want to talk to you this morning about this story from the Bible, this Old Testament story, which I think is the one that most people in this room will know. Even if you've never read the Bible before, I should think there are very few of us who aren't familiar with just the outline of this story. Now, at first glance, this might seem like a bit of a joke, mightn't it? Noah's Ark, well, that's kids' stuff, isn't it? I mean, that's a fairy tale. So what are we going to do next week, eh? We're going to do a sermon on Goldilocks and the Three Bears? Or the Three Billy Goats Gruff? In our house, we have at least 6 Noah's Ark picture books, 3 jigsaws, several pairs of pyjamas, a wooden model, and a lampshade, at least half a lampshade. And Noah must be absolutely kicking himself. Why didn't I sell the franchise, he's thinking. He could have made an absolute packet. Now, we all know why the story of the ark sells so well. You know, the little cute pictures of the different animals marching side by side up the gangplank. And we have to admit, of course, the story to our modern ears does sound a bit fantastical. But actually, the story of Noah's Ark is no bedtime story. Not even the cutesy kids' versions can hide it. This morning, we have Noah's Ark Uncut, Certificate 18, well, 12A anyway. And I want this morning to home in on the heart of the matter, the message for grown-ups, the message for now. I know a lot of people worry about whether something like this could have happened in the past and so on. By all means, ask me about that later, but I'm not going to try and address that subject. Because I don't want us to talk about the past now. I want us to concentrate on the present and on the future. Because Noah's Ark can save your life. Did you know that? If you understand it, anyway. The story warns us of a terrible danger. And it shows us how we, you and I, in this room today, can be saved from it. Well, those are our two halves then, the warning and the good news. The warning is this. God is serious about sorting out sin. God is serious about sorting out sin. And there's 3 things to say. The first thing to say is that God is angry about the state of the world that we live in. Now, we touched on this the other week. The flood happened because the human race, though it was going forwards materially and culturally, was sliding backwards morally and spiritually. The world was full of greed, immorality, violence. The chapter before this one says, "The Lord was grieved, cut to the heart, that he had made mankind on the earth. His heart was filled with pain." And we saw the other week how the world back in Noah's day is not actually all that different from the world we live in today. And we can conclude that if he felt that way about it then, God certainly feels the same about it now, if not a whole lot worse. The Bible also makes it very clear that God isn't just sad about the state of the world, he's also angry too. Now, that's not a very fashionable thing to say. You can say it, it's all right to say God is sad, but to say God is angry, well, that's not cool these days. An angry God, well, it's a bit sort of nasty, isn't it? We certainly don't tell our kids that when we read Noah's Ark to them, do we? Funnily enough, though, little children understand perfectly what we mean when we say that God is sad and angry about the things we do, even though he still loves us. Because they see that all the time from their own parents, don't they? Sad and angry about the things they do. The more difficult thing for children and for us to understand is what God does when he's angry. Because we might punish our children, but we don't tend to wash them down the plug hole, do we, when they get up to no good? And we'll come to that in a minute. But the simple fact that God is angry about how we human beings behave is perfectly straightforward to understand. And the question that I want to ask is, can you really honestly say that you want a God who isn't angry about the things that happen in our world? Could you worship, could you respect him if he wasn't? I mean, think for a moment what you can read in any newspaper or see on any news broadcast. The death and destruction, the violence, the crimes, the horrible things being done to children, the neglect. Have you noticed that even in the worst natural disasters, most of the death and destruction happens because of human failings, like the hurricane? Why is it that most people have died? Not because of the natural disaster, but because so many people were living in poverty and neglect. Now, aren't you angry about that? Don't things that happen to you make you angry? Isn't it right, if something awful has happened, to feel angry about it? It's not just unfortunate, it's evil. And could you respect a God who just looks on with a bleeding heart? Oh, I'm so sad about the world. No. To be angry is good and right, if you're angry about the right things. Again, I don't have to explain that to my little kids. They understand it too. The other day, my son came back from playing with some older boys up the street, and he came and he was crying his eyes out. They'd been well out of order, frankly. They'd tied him to a chair and then hosed him down with water. And it wasn't enough for Murray to hear me say, "Oh, Murray, I'm so sad. I'm so sad that this horrible thing has been done to you." He wanted me to be angry. That's what he wanted. And probably quite rightly, too. Well, God is angry as well as sad. And don't you want him to be sometimes? And a God who isn't angry about our world is no God at all. Not worth worshipping. Because so much in our world is wicked and awful. The second thing about this, though, not only is he angry about the state of the world, God is ready to sort it out, too. He will do something about it. Now, it's something you can't get away with from if you're a parent. You sit there with your little cherub on the lap, reading that bedtime story. Oh, let's do Noah's Ark, Daddy. So we read it. And so the animals went in two by two, the elephant and the kangaroo. Happily into the ark, look, the mice and the parrots and the funny stripy things. In they go, all the mummies and daddies together. What about all the other ones, Dad? The other... Oh, look, the rhinos. There's some rhinos there. What about all the other animals, Daddy? The animals that are left behind, the ones that don't go onto the ark. What happens to them? Pardon? Oh, it's bedtime, look. And let's face it, this isn't a nice bedtime story, is it? At least not for grown-ups. The kids might be able to cope with it. This is serious stuff. Let's read a little bit more. Verse 21 says, "Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark." Whatever else it says, it warns us that God doesn't just feel angry. He does just act. He does act upon it too. And I admit, this raises hard questions, doesn't it? All right, you might think, the people were wicked. Maybe they deserved it, but what about all the little children who were too young to be responsible, hey? What about all those animals? Wasn't their fault, was it? And even if the people were really wicked and God had to do something about it, how come he's so harsh? And I haven't actually got the answers to all those questions, to be honest. The Bible tells us quite a few things that we can't completely explain. And we have to get used to it. I certainly have to get used to it, trying to come up with answers. But although this does raise questions that are hard to understand, one thing I would say is it's actually very realistic. Not that we've ever seen a global flood, of course, but our world is like this, isn't it? Our world is a messy place where dreadful things happen. And they don't always happen to the people that we think most deserve it. And they often do happen to those who we think least deserve it. When adults sin, children suffer. When human beings sin, the rest of the living world suffers. We bring down death and destruction on all of creation, all of nature, don't we too? So it's hard to understand, but it's perfectly realistic. And although we can't always understand what God is doing in the world around us, we can be sure that he is doing something and he will do even more about it. In the end, God's patience will not run out with the mess that we're making. He's not going to put up with it anymore. And the flood in the Bible and the dreadful things that happen in our world today warn us of what will happen in the end. In the end, God is going to bring everything and everyone to a judgment, a time of accounting. He's actually going to act on what he feels. He's going to right the wrongs. He's going to sort out the injustice. He's going to bring an end to violence and grief. He's going to put his finger on every single thought of every single heart. He's going to bring to end to everything that we've brought to this world that pains him. And although that's a frightening thought, again, is it really so strange? Because could we respect him? Should we respect him if he doesn't do that? Again, you don't really need to explain this to little children. They understand it. You see, Murray wasn't content for me to just share his pain or even to express my anger about it. Murray wanted me to go down the road and do something about it. Tell him off. And I did. Very, very quietly and carefully after I'd checked who was inside the house and could hear. Now then, chaps, don't do that sort of thing, hey? Not very nice. I bet they were terrified. Of course, I had to be very, very careful, not least because of what their mum or dad might have said if they'd come charging out, but also because when we human beings act on our anger, it's a very dangerous, often a very negative, out-of-control thing. It's important to understand that God's anger isn't like that. God is never acting in a sort of blind fury or selfish rage. God never loses it, does he? But he doesn't just sit back, all meek and passive and nicey-nicey. You can't respect a dad who says he's angry but never does anything. Well, how much more a God if he was all mouth and no action? God is ready to sort out the mess of this world. And the third important aspect of this message is that God is warning all of us of that. We must all take it personally. The flood affected everyone on planet Earth because everyone was involved. Maybe we think that nothing is our fault personally, that we're only victims of what's happened around us. But that isn't true. Murray might not like what his bigger friends did to him, but you should see what he does to Wesley. And we're all in that mess together, aren't we? Even if other people have been vile to us, so often we just return the compliment to someone else. We're in this mess together. We share the blame for it in the end. Maybe some more than others, but all of us in the end. And the result is the same. You know, really, the only difference between the flood and what happens to all of us is one of timing. That's the main difference, just timing. Then it swept everyone away all at once. Now it just gets us one by one, doesn't it? But in 100 years' time, the end result will be the same. We all die in the end, don't we? Same difference. God's judgment on us. God is warning us now, and we might not like it. But then would we thank him if he didn't warn us? Is that really what we want? Be quiet, God. We don't like to hear what you have to say. But we're looking at the grown-up version of life here, aren't we? Uncut. As it really is. Not kid stuff. So we take the warning seriously. Or do you? A few days after the hurricane hit New Orleans, President Bush showed the quality of his colours, didn't he? No one could have predicted what was going to happen, he said. And he was completely and utterly wrong, wasn't he? Time and time again, engineers had reported, newspapers reported, that if a big hurricane hit full on, that city was going to flood. The warnings were there only a year ago or two ago. An official reported to the administration what might happen to New Orleans and what they should do to prevent it. And do you know what they did? Gave him the sack. Gave him the sack for telling the truth. But then we all do that sort of thing. Someone comes along and warns us about something we don't want to hear. That's the real reason why so many people in our world today ignore or reject the Christian message we find in the Bible, or one of the main reasons anyway. It's not because it's actually silly or unbelievable. It's not because scientists have disproved that anything. In fact, when people seriously look at the evidence, it tends to make it all more believable, not less believable. But half the message of the Bible is an unpleasant message. We don't want to hear it. It tells us that we're sinful people going against God. I don't like to hear that. And that he's angry about that, and one day he's going to do something about it. Warns us about hell. That's not a nice message. I don't like that. And that's why so many people today give Jesus the sack. Not because they can disprove the message, but because they dislike it. So what about you and me? Nobody's asking you to like it. The question is, will you believe it? Do something about it? And if you do that, the second half of the story is real good news. If the bad news that God is serious is sorting out our sins, the good news is that God is serious about saving our souls, that he will be merciful to us. Read a little bit more, verse 24. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals, and the livestock that were with him on the ark. He sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. And then we read at the end, the waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Three things to say about this. First, God really wants to save us. That's the good news. That's what he wants to do. Remember whose idea the ark was in the first place. Not Noah's. He didn't see a bad weather report and then say, oh, I better build an ark. No. The whole plan is God's plan, beginning to end. He wanted Noah and all mankind to follow him to be saved. That's what he wanted. And we've already seen that Noah saving people on the ark is a picture of God saving people through Jesus. And he's the ultimate proof that God wants to save us. That he'd sent his own son to be one of us and to die for us. That shows you what he really wants. God's idea. The Bible says very clearly, while we were still sinners, that means while we were still enemies of God, not interested in him, Christ died for us. God's idea. So the first bit of good news is that although God will judge us if he has to, what he really wants to do is rescue us, save us. So if you're ever tempted to see God as some fierce monster who's just longing for some excuse to stamp on you, or like some far-off figure sitting on the clouds who couldn't care less, think again. What he wants to do is rescue you. Maybe there were only space for 8 people on the ark, but there's space for 800 million in Jesus, more than that if needed. You may not want to come aboard, but he wants you. It's his initiative. And his patience, too, that lets it all happen at all. And look how patient God is to get it done. The surprising thing in the story of Noah is not that God brings an end to all the wickedness of the people in the world. The surprising thing is he waits so long beforehand before he does it. He waited until there was only one good family left in the whole world. Good because they believed, not because they were perfect. He waited until another 100 years had passed until the ark, while the ark was being built. So if you're brave enough to criticize and complain against God, you shouldn't really complain that he sorts sins out. You should complain that he doesn't get on with it much sooner. That's what most people in this world today are complaining about. When you realize how seriously he takes it all, if you realize how serious he takes it, then you realize that God is actually being incredibly patient with us. And it's like that now in our world today. The surprise is not how many awful things happen in the world. The surprise is all the awful things that could and should happen. But they don't. And that shows that what God really wants to do is save us, not judge us. He's looking for any and every excuse he can to rescue us from the mess. So do you want to know how much God really loves you and cares for you and wants to save you? Well, the proof in history is Jesus dying on the cross for you. But what's the tangible evidence that you can experience here and now? Well, it's here. On your wrist. Ticking away. You mark God's love off on your calendar every day. You can even measure it with your own heartbeat if you like. Count it. Seconds. Hours. Months. Years. Time. Every tick of your watch and turn of your clock and beat of your heart is another little sign that God cares about you and your destiny. He's put up with another second of grief to give you another second in which your life can change. Because he wants you to be safe. And time is precious because it's time to change, time to repent, time to become a different sort of person through Jesus. But even better news, not just that God wants to save us, he's actually really done the work to save us as well. Now, the story of Noah's Ark is a story of hard work, isn't it? There's 100 years of forestry and carpentry, not to mention all the preaching that Noah has to do alongside all that. In the picture books, we also find Noah very busy chasing beetles, isn't he, you know, and herding hippopotami. But actually, we read in the Bible that God did that, sent them along at the right time. And in fact, although Noah is doing all this busyness, really, the point is that it's God himself doing the work through Noah for everyone else who follows. God is working through Noah's hard work to save us. Really, it's for our sake. And that's a picture, again, of the hard work Jesus did for us on the cross. He was a carpenter too, wasn't he? But the nails were the other way round. And to live and die and rise again is far harder work than any of us could possibly imagine. Even that Noah could imagine. Because God was at work himself, suffering and bleeding and dying to save the likes of us when Jesus was on the cross. So it's his effort and sacrifice. It's his initiative and his patience in the first place. Then his effort and his sacrifice second. And while Jesus is on the cross, he's paying for our sins, making it possible for them to be completely washed away, forgotten, wiped off the record. So the good news has got even better. Not only is God serious about wanting to save us, he's already done the hard work necessary. In the bedtime story, we aren't like Noah and co, doing all that carpentry and chasing the butterflies and all that. We're more like the elephants and chipmunks, you know. We turn up for the ride when God says all aboard. Of course, it's hard work being a Christian. But the hard work comes later on. When it comes down to becoming a Christian, getting on board the ark and being safe, the work is already done for us. All we have to do is trot up the gangplank, I suppose. We haven't got to do any work at all to save ourselves. We get on board simply by believing what's already been done for us, trusting that Jesus really did die on the cross. And in the resurrection, God was at work to save us and take us on board with a new life. So God really wants to save us. God really works to save us. And the good news just got even better than that. Because the promise is God really will save us too in the end. God remembered Noah and all the wild animals. He sent a wind on the earth. He brought the ark onto the mountain of Ararat, and the waters went down. Last thing to say, God didn't merely warn Noah, tell him what to do, build the ark. God saw him all the way through. He shut them safe in the ark, kept them afloat, dried the water up, fetched them up on the mountain. God safely got them through the flood. Now, Cassandra, where are you? You've made a big commitment for somebody quite so young. Big promises. How can we be sure that you're going to get through the end of it, eh? Well, the promise is that God is in it with you and will look after you. He doesn't just want to save you. It's not just a nice idea. He hasn't just done the work and then offers it to you to grab and do what you want with. He has promised that he really will save you in the end. He'll keep you through the flood. He's put his Holy Spirit within you to strengthen you and enable you to trust him and keep on going in the end. He started it, so he will finish it. Isn't it funny that a nightmarish tale of global devastation should become the most popular children's story in the Bible? Even tonight, you can imagine parents will tell it to their children as their bedtime story. By rights, that should send them to bed quivering in morbid terror. And that's just the grown-ups. But in fact, by some strange miracle, both the kiddies and mum and dad will curl up feeling safe and sound. Well, maybe the odd sad thought about the left-behind elephant, but that's it. How can that be? Two ways. Either they haven't really read the story and take it seriously at all, or they have read it and they've really understood what it's about. Because although it does tell us and warn us that God will sort out sins, it is also a story of how God will save our souls. It points us to the way that we can be totally secure in life and have nothing to fear. You don't have to be a child to feel secure. We can all do it. I hope we all will. A child is secure because it doesn't really know anything about the dangers of the world around there and what can go wrong. That's how a child can curl up safe and sound. An adult can be secure because we know the harsh truths about this world. But we also know that God has saved us and will keep us safe to the end. So I hope that you will sleep soundly tonight, not merely by ignoring the warnings of God and feeling safe, but by believing in Jesus and knowing for sure that you really are.